Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." In the name of Jesus. Well, let's give it a shot. Let's all think of one of those trees outside. And I know there's no mulberry trees out there, at least I think so. I don't even know what one looks like. But let's go big. Let's think of one of those giant cottonwoods out there in the back. And let's all believe, I mean really believe really hard. Let's all have the faith that we can do it. And then let's uproot it and send it flying through the air, across state lines, over those mountains into Utah, past the desert in California, go splashing in the ocean in the Pacific. Too hard? Well, maybe we should work up to that one. So let's just do something a little bit easier, shall we? Let's all just look at and think of that little pencil right in front of you, next to the hymnals. Now believe, and I mean really believe with all of your might. Muster all the faith that you have and get that pencil to fly up and stick in the ceiling. I'll go ahead and wait. Well, goodness, it seems like we're all in a heap of trouble, doesn't it? None of us have the faith to do even this measly little task. What does that say to the size of our faith? A text like this, it's a scary proposition for us because we all know that we can't do the very thing that God asks us to do. We don't have faith to move mountains or uproot trees or even make pencils levitate. And that appears to be quite the problem for us. Because if we had faith, even the size of a mustard seed, even that small of faith, then we would be able to do these impossible things. But we can't. So now what? Well, maybe we should realize that Jesus isn't telling us that we can and should be able to override the rules and laws of the universe if we just believe hard enough. But he is telling us that through faith, the impossible is accomplished. So what's the impossible thing that he's referring to? What's the impossible task that I should be able to accomplish through such small, little, insignificant faith? Well, let's get back to the first part of our text where Jesus talks about temptation and forgiveness. Because temptations will be here in this world. That's inevitable. Temptation to sin is all around us because we live in a fallen world, a world that's steeped in sin. Where there is sin, there is always temptation to sin. That temptation is always there, never ending. It never stops. The world itself does a wonderful job at tempting me to just hang it all up and retreat inside my safe little bubble just to say, forget all of them. Forget about trying to make a difference. Forget about trying to do something good. Forget about proclaiming the gospel into a world gone crazy. Forget about forgiving your brother when he sins against you. And let's keep that one in mind because we're going to come back to it. And the devil, he tempts too. But his temptations are even more sinister. His temptations are of despair. His temptations aren't so much to get me to sin because I'm great at that in and of myself. I'm great at being able to find that which my sinful flesh loves but is in contrast to what God's word actually says. I'm great after lusting after this and hating that and coveting those things and not really being content with the things that God has actually given me. And continually worrying about all the things in this fallen, broken world that I have no control over. To make it simple, I'm great at sinning, and I don't need anyone's help. So instead, Satan tempts me to despair of all of it and believe that it has something to do with the size of my faith, to believe that the gospel isn't for me, that the forgiveness of sins isn't mine, that Christ isn't the Lord over all things, that he hasn't actually won victory over every evil by his death and through his resurrection from the grave. And then, in connection with all of that, the devil also tempts me to believe that the gospel isn't for anyone else either. Again, we'll come back to that one. And so temptations are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Woe to the world for all of its temptations, and woe to Satan too for all of his. But woe to me. Woe to me, because I tempt too. I tempt myself, and I tempt my neighbor, and I tempt all the time. And it's more than just a temptation to sin, but it's a temptation to scandalize. That's actually the real word that Jesus is using here. It's causing people to go astray. And more than just astray from God's law, but astray from his gospel. To be led astray from the forgiveness of sins, won on the cross, and spoken here over you, and washed right there, and eaten and drank right here. My goodness, I lead myself and all those that God has placed in my care, my spouse, and my children, and my friends, and my neighbors. I lead us all to despair of the forgiveness of sins all the time, because I constantly despise God's word, his preaching, his giving out of his sacraments. I don't hallow the Sabbath day because I don't hallow Christ and his word for me. I run away from it all of the time, and through my words and through my actions, I cause others to do the same. Woe to me. Lord, add to my faith, increase my faith, because I have now become horribly aware that I'm nothing but a poor, miserable sinner. And worse than that, I want to run away from you and your forgiveness. To believe that your forgiveness is for me, to believe that it's mine, free and clear, that I don't have to bring anything to the table. That's too great a burden for me to bear. You're asking for me to accomplish the impossible, and goodness, my faith just isn't big enough. And then Jesus, he goes and says something that seems almost evil. It seems like he kicks me when I'm down and spits in my eye and rubs despair in my face, because he says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. Well, goodness, I can't uproot trees. I guess I don't have faith even that big. But that isn't Jesus. He doesn't do those sorts of things. He doesn't heap more law upon law when law has already rendered me helpless. He doesn't do that, not ever. And so he doesn't do that here either. He doesn't say that when my faith is weak that I have to have more. And he doesn't say that when I find it hard to believe that I just have to believe harder. It isn't about me. It's never about me. About him. Jesus is showing me, he's showing you, promising to you this morning that it isn't about the size of your faith. In fact, it's not about your faith at all. Faith, like everything else of the gospel, is a gift of your Lord, given to you without merit or worthiness on your part. He gives to you that which you haven't earned and that which you don't deserve. And here in our text, that even means faith. But faith doesn't accomplish anything. We don't have faith in our faith. Faith only receives. It receives that which God has already accomplished and won for you. It isn't about your faith. It's about his gifts. It's about him. Faith doesn't do anything. Not actively, because I could really, truly believe that I can move mountains. And this morning, I could really, truly believe that I can uproot trees, but that doesn't mean that I can. Why? Because I'm the object of my faith, and I can't accomplish the impossible. What's important is not my faith, but the object of my faith. And it's this object of your faith that accomplishes the impossible in and for you. So what is the impossible? The impossible thing here in our text. What's the impossible thing that's going to be accomplished? It is the forgiveness of sins. For it's impossible for the sinner to be holy, and it's impossible for me to be worthy of God's grace, and it's impossible that I should deserve His mercy, and it's impossible for me not to despair when the law crushes me, and it's impossible for me to merit forgiveness, and it is impossible for me to have victory over the devil and over the world and over all sin, and it is impossible that I should live in eternity with Him forever. All of that is impossible, and yet all of it is true, and all of it is yours. And it's yours through faith. And notice, I didn't say it's yours because of faith. That wouldn't be true. Your faith doesn't accomplish any of those things. Jesus does. Your faith only receives that which He has already accomplished. Your faith only trusts in His word, despite what sin tells you, and despite what the devil whispers into your ears, and despite what this fallen world so obviously knows is true. When the apostles say, increase our faith, Jesus doesn't answer with, all right, boom, now you have more faith. Instead, He says, the faith that you need, you already have. There's no size of faith. There's no greater faith or smaller faith or worse faith. There's just faith. And it's yours. And it's good enough because I've given it to you. And through this faith, you will receive the impossible. You will receive Me and the forgiveness of sins, not because of your faith, but because of Me. I accomplish it all. You do nothing. You merely receive the impossible. You, through the faith that I've given to you, receive Me. Increase my faith? Oh no. Dear God, no. Don't give me more faith. Give me more forgiveness. Give me more Jesus. And He does. He gives you more Jesus. He gives you more of Himself. Time and time again, over and over, every single day, each and every single time that you sin, each and every single time the devil causes you to despair, each and every single time the law damns you and condemns you, each and every single time you realize that you struggle to forgive your brother, each and every single time that you're sure that your faith just isn't strong enough to move mountains, uproot trees, and accomplish the impossible, each and every single time He gives you more forgiveness, more life, more Jesus. And then, once Jesus has accomplished all of this impossible stuff for you, has given Himself and His forgiveness to you through the proclamation of the gospel, then it's also given to you to do the other impossible thing that our text talks about, that Jesus is so concerned about. The apostles are asking for their faith to be increased so that they can go ahead and do the impossible thing of forgiving their brother. And yes, this means even forgiving him the first time and the seventh time. And the 100th time. And the sinner believes that this is impossible. The sinner thinks that you have to have some sort of big, gigantic faith to be able to do such a thing, such an impossible thing, such an impossible thing like forgiving those who've sinned against you. The sinner thinks that this is so impossible that if we're finally able to do such an amazing thing, then we should get a clap on the back and a million attaboys, because we've been able to muster up a big enough faith to accomplish this impossible thing of forgiving the unforgivable. But Jesus says you're looking at it all wrong. He says, no, you don't need a big faith, a giant faith to forgive your neighbor. All you need to forgive is forgiveness. And you have forgiveness. You have it in Me. Christ won it on the cross when He declared, it is finished. And then He gives that forgiveness. He gives Himself to you. Jesus, in a word, spoken in your ears and proclaimed over your head an absolution, right there, the beginning of the service, returning to your baptism, receiving him right here at this altar. Jesus, for you, accomplishing the impossible. And yes, that means that you now do the impossible thing of forgiving your brother, and not because he deserves it, and not because he's worthy of it, but because Jesus died for him too. So it isn't your forgiveness that you're proclaiming to him, but Christ's forgiveness. How could you then not forgive? How could you not proclaim Jesus' forgiveness over your brother once Jesus' forgiveness has been proclaimed over you? What Jesus is saying is that the forgiven forgives. They can do no other. As the forgiven, it's impossible for you not to forgive. One time, 7 times, 100 times, it doesn't matter. For each and every single one of your brother's sins is a sin that has already been crucified in Christ on the cross. That sin has already been paid for, has already had God's wrath poured over it, has already had Jesus' blood shed upon it. Faith, any faith, even the smallest speck of faith that you could even imagine, receives forgiveness, receives Jesus, receives life and salvation. And so the faithful who have received this impossible forgiveness impossibly forgive their brother. And yes, I know it sounds impossible. In fact, it is, apart from Christ. But that isn't you. You are not apart from Christ. You are one with Christ. And so we're no longer talking about the impossibility of forgiving apart from Christ, but we're talking about the impossibility of not forgiving in Christ. That's your new reality. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you want to or not, whether you doubt that you can muster up a big enough faith or not, the forgiven have been made in Christ to be a forgiver. That's who you are now in Christ, a forgiver. So do the impossible. Uproot that mulberry tree and cast it into the sea. Yes, forgive your brother. In Christ, you can do nothing else. In the name of Jesus.